Our study this morning in the elements of joy. The elements of... Yeah, you're right. That was the first service. I'm going back to the first service with my notes here. Okay, you want to do that one over again?
Yeah.
All right. We are talking about the influential Christian. For the last several weeks, we've been dealing with this study. The last three weeks... Wait, I'm going to get going here. We've been studying how to become an influential Christian. Now let me ask you this morning, how important do you feel it is for us to present a godly influence on our society? Does our society need a godly influence? I'm sure that all of you realize it does. The moral climate of our society is plummeting quickly. The basic building block of society, which is the family, is under attack. Immorality threatens the family, thus threatening society. Adultery and fornication are no longer viewed as sin in our society, thus desecrating the marriage vows and shipwrecking many marriages. You know, it's no longer deemed important to remain faithful to your marriage partner. If you're not happy with each other, you just leave. Just leave them. Sexual sin is condoned and made light even from the highest office in our land. Pornography is a growing multi-billion dollar business. Television and movies display and promote sexual sin. Our society is becoming a cesspool of moral perversity. Who's responsible to tell people that adultery and fornication is sin? Whose job is it to tell people that marriage vows are sacred and are to be honored until death? Isn't that the church's job? Yes, it is. But who's the church? I am, and you are. It is our responsibility to influence the society in which we live. We are to be salt and light. We're to prevent corruption. We are to shine forth the truth of God's Word. We've gone over Matthew 5, 13 through 16 many times. It says that you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we see that we have a calling to be salt and light to the community, to the world in which we live, to have an influence on it. We are to make known, to shine forth the truth of God's Word by what we say, by how we live. Well, what does God's Word say about adultery? Do we know? Are we willing to share with others the truth? I think, first of all, if we're going to speak out against adultery, it starts by living morally pure lives. It starts by having strong marriages. The Word of God says in Exodus 20:14, "You shall not commit adultery." Matthew 5:27 says, "You have heard that it has been said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whosoever looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery already with her in his heart." And what the Lord's trying to teach there is it's a mental attitude. It's how we think that leads to these sins. Hebrews 13:4 says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Now, where are people going to hear those standards? Where are they going to hear that? Are they going to see that on TV? Are you going to read it in the magazines, in People magazine? No, they're not. Not only are adultery and fornication on the rise, but so also is homosexuality. Our society is being told that homosexuality is an alternative lifestyle. We now see many actors portraying homosexuals in the movies and on television. More and more shows showing this. And most of them are comedies because they want to get us to laugh at it. It's sin, but they want to, if we can laugh at sin, then it's not so bad anymore. Our public schools are teaching that it's an alternate lifestyle and it's fine. And we have textbooks that teach Johnny has two dads and Susie has two moms. Trying to tell that, you know, it's okay. It's just something different. Not only is homosexuality accepted, it's promoted and it is protected. This week, President Bill Clinton expanded privileges for homosexuals. On May 28th, he signed an executive order bringing discrimination against homosexuals who are federal employees. Clinton's action amends an existing executive order mandating affirmative action. suggesting that homosexuality is now a preferred status for federal employees. The order effectively adds a new category to the nation's civil rights laws as they apply to federal workers, and so does without congressional authorization. You know, the Roman Empire was never destroyed by an external enemy, but it was destroyed internally by its moral perversity. Many of the Roman emperors were homosexuals, and it seems that the United States is following in the same path. We're repeating history. The Romans gradually surrendered the strong families and morals that once made them great, replacing them with laxity and weakness. The often made comparison between the final years of Rome and modern day America are striking. Self-indulgence, political corruption, adultery, homosexuality, sexual orgies, live sex acts in the theater, brutal sports in the arena, and a creeping family deterioration and moral laziness that led to self-destruction. Sorokin, in his book Sexual Revolution, says, when the ruling group and the society as a whole relax their code of moral or sexual morality, within three generations there is usually a cultural decline, as was the case in the later stages of the Babylonian, the Persian, the Macedonian, the Mongol, and the Greek and the Roman civilizations. Gary L. Bauer, president of the Family Research Council, called on Congress to rescind Clinton's order. He says it discriminates against people with traditional views of sexual morality and lends the prestige of the U.S. government to promotion of homosexuality. Bauer added, by choosing to amend an affirmative action order, the president is tipping his hand to the real agenda, which is to use government power to force acceptance of homosexuality on everyone, regardless of their mostly deep-held beliefs. This creates a special advantage in employment for people who are defined solely by engaging in behavior that most people and all major religions declare to be immoral and destructive. This outrageous power grab should be swiftly dealt with by Congress. End quote. With everyone endorsing homosexuality, with TVs and movies promoting it, it's just a big joke and it's a laugh. How is our society to know what God thinks of it? And I mean, there are many people today who believe that God thinks homosexuality is fine. I've gotten an email debate with a man today this week over homosexuality. He wrote me and said, "You're sick, twisted mind, blah, blah, blah." And I'm like, you know, I'm just telling you what the Scripture says. You know, I'm telling you this is what the Bible says, and I'm trying to stand with the Word of God. I said, "You might pretend to think you know more than God does, but I don't." He says, "I don't pretend to think I know more than God, but blah, blah, blah." You know, and he threw a bunch of profanities in there, and I thought, this is real interesting, you know. But everybody's pushing it. People aren't reading the Bible. They're not looking for God's view. It's up to individual Christians to share with their friends, to have a standard, to hold up the standard of what God says in the Word of God. Listen to Leviticus 18, 22 through 30. "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." Now, does that sound like God's for it or against it? It's an abomination. "Nor shall you mate with an animal." We need to be told this, right? Obviously we do. Alright? That's how depraved man is. We need to be told this. You don't mate with animals to defile yourself with it. "Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things. Listen, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants." God is saying, because of this sin, this sexual perversity, I am going to destroy the nations who are involved in this. I'm going to wipe out those nations. And folks, if America continues on the downward spiral that it is, we're going to face the judgment of God. Leviticus 20:13 says, "If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them." And then in Romans in the New Testament 1:26, it says, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." It does homosexuals no good, and it does them much harm to tell them that they have no problem, or that God accepts homosexual behavior. They need to hear from us not baptized echoes of the world's voice, but the ancient yet timeless voice of Scripture. We must give them God's Word, not man's. If they see it as a sin, then they can be delivered from it, because God saves sinners. Not only is adultery and homosexual spreading in our society like a plague, but there's also an ever-increasing disregard for human life today. We murder over 1.5 million babies a year in this country. And we're making doctor-assisted suicides legal. We're pushing for that. And we're working for euthanasia. And folks, it's just a low view of human life is what it is. And I think it's that low view of human life that causes things that we're seeing today, like school children taking guns to school and killing everybody. Why? Because life is not important. If you can kill babies, if you can kill older people because they don't function as well as everybody else, if doctors can decide and you can decide who dies, then life doesn't matter. And our society is spiraling downwards. Does our society need a godly influence? Yes, people, it does. I think that we all agree on that. The more difficult question is this. Will you be that godly influence? Will you be it? You say, I'm just one person. Listen, do you know how much of an effect just one person can have? If they're willing to stand up and be a voice and be an influence, you influence one who influences one who influences one, and it spreads. Will you be that influence? Where is our society going to learn about God? Where is our society going to learn its values if not from God's children? Hopefully you see the need to be an influence. Now, how do we do it? How are we going to do it? We've been talking about a formula that will help us become a maximum influence on our society. The formula is CL plus CP plus CM equals MI. Now the MI stands for maximum influence. That's what we all want to do. We all want to live our lives in such a way that we have a maximum influence on the world around us. And if we're going to be a maximum influence, there are three elements that are a must. CL stands for Christ-like life. We've got to live it. If we don't, what are we? We're hypocrites. We're talking about something that we're not living. And folks, that is more damaging than you can imagine. Because when people see someone talking the talk and not living it, they think it's all just a joke. See, they say they're a Christian, and look how they... It's a joke. We destroy the effectiveness of it. We need to have a Christ-like life. How can you be a godly influence in society if you're living an ungodly life? If you're a Christian, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior from the just wrath of God against sin, then you are commanded by God to live a holy life. Separate from sin. You should be an example of moral purity. You should be an example of integrity, of honesty, trustworthiness. We are to be an example. And listen, folks, all of us are an example to someone. Somebody is watching all of us. The question is, are we being a godly example? A 3-year-old boy had been learning the game of golf by watching his grandfather play. The boy was so enthused, I bought him his own set of clubs, said Grandpa. The following week, the entire family had a cookout, and the little boy who had learned to golf by watching Grandpa announced, "Watch me play golf!" And then he shouted out some obscenities and threw his golf club into the pear tree. Well, that's how Grandpa golfs. And folks, listen, that's true in all our lives. There's somebody watching us. And they see us do it. You ever had your kids say something or do something that you do, and when they did it, it wasn't so pretty? Ever see your little child fussing at their baby dolls or something? You think, where did they learn that stuff from? I mean, they're getting all over it, you know? It's like, you know where they learn it. It's not so pretty when you see it in them. So we need to have a Christ-like life that we might truly be an influence. Then CP stands for close proximity. Now, we got to get close to people if we're going to influence them. We can't do this from a distance. There are some Christians who live holy, but they live in such isolation from non-believers that they have no influence on them. They're never around them. We said earlier in our series that friends influence friends. So the best way to really have an influence on somebody is to become their friend. Become their friend. And sometimes that takes work. Most of the time it does. But it's worth the effort that we can get close to somebody that we can really have an influence for eternity in their life. When I was in youth work, we wanted to influence teens. We wanted to figure out, how can we reach more teens? How can we really have an influence in our community? We were building a building, and it was being put up, and we thought, well, let's reach the kids around this building. Let's see how we can reach them. So I said to the kids, here's what I want you to do. Let's all meet here on Thursday night, bring gloves and bats, and we're going to play softball. But first, we're going to walk through the neighborhood, and we're going to invite people to come play softball. All right? And we're going to do this as an outreach. We're just going to play softball with them just so we can make friends with them. We didn't preach at the kids. We didn't do anything but play softball because we wanted to meet people. Well, the first night they walked through the neighborhood and they came back and they didn't pick up anybody and we didn't need enough people to play softball that night. So we just kind of messed around. Well, the next week, you know, they had invited a lot of kids but they never came. Well, next week a few kids came and the next week some more kids came. By the end of the summer, we had 70 kids coming out to play softball. You ever tried playing softball with 70 people? It's a very difficult game that way. Now, we actually had three different fields going. We had kids playing all over the place. All we did was play softball. Our goal was to befriend them, to make friends. You know, all the youth workers would be there talking to them. As we got done playing, we'd gather everybody together and I would close in prayer. I'd just say a quick prayer and then we'd all leave. And many of these kids were coming out. They didn't understand what was going on, but they wanted to play softball. That's all they cared about. Well, at the end of the season, we invited all of them to come over to the building that wasn't even finished yet. And we got a movie projector and we ordered pizza. And I said, look, I'm going to give you all the pizza you can eat. And we're going to have a video, a movie, some sports movie. But the idea of the sports movie, they presented the gospel in the movie. We wanted to share the gospel with these kids. So they came for the pizza. We had a good time. They ate pizza. We saw the movie. We gave the gospel. Several teenagers that night trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was encouraging. It was exciting. What was even more exciting than that was the influence that carried on down the road. About 2 months later, one of the teens that had been coming out to play softball showed up at Sunday school. I mean, it's been months. Hadn't seen the kid. He showed up. The next week he was back again, and I made an appointment to get with him so I could share with him the gospel. Well, I went over and picked him up, and we got together, and I started talking to him, and I found out that he had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, just the past week in Sunday school. And I said, well, what happened? I mean, you know, you come to softball, and then we didn't see you for a while, and all of a sudden you show up. He goes, well, you know, when I met you guys at softball, I just knew there was something different about you that I didn't understand. He goes, there was something about you, and I just felt that y'all really cared about me. He goes, you'd always shake our hands, and I was like, I mean, he made a big deal out of that. I thought, shaking your hand, that's a big deal? But he made a big deal out of it. He said, you would shake our hands, you guys were always so nice, and he goes, I just knew there was something there. So I started reading my Bible every night. I started reading my Bible, and then I said, I just need to go over to that church and find out what's going on, and he came over and he got saved. You know, that boy that got saved was a black belt in karate, so we started a karate outreach, and then through his ministry, we reached a whole bunch of other people. And it just spread on and on. Pete also got saved during that softball outreach. Because kids came in to play softball, but they found something they didn't expect. The Lord Jesus Christ. They knew that they found out that there was more to life than what they were living. But see, you have to make an effort. You have to get into close proximity with people if you're going to reach them. You got to spend time around them. And that's what we did. And it was good. And the influence carries on today. One day about 12 years ago, Kathy and Thelma went to the store to get groceries. As they were leaving the store, Kathy handed Thelma a tract and she says, why don't you give that bagger a tract? And so she walked over to the kid that was the teenager that was bagging groceries. He handed him a tract and she invited him out to a youth activity. Well, he didn't show up, but several months later, he did show up to an activity. Now, I really think he showed up more for Thelma than for the Lord. But as he got there, he heard the gospel. It took months. I mean, he came for months and he was really skeptical about everything and he was just kind of examining and watching us. And months down the road, he came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and got very involved in the youth group also. But we have to try to get them to be around us and we have to work to be around people so we can influence them. I'll tell you, the saddest thing is Christians, they come to know the Lord and they pull away from everything that's secular and they get in a little Christian huddle and that's the end of it. Us four no more, close the door. And we have no influence on our world then. All people know is there's this bunch of people who, you know, they don't smoke and they don't chew and they don't run with girls that do and we don't know anything more about them. They're just over there all by themselves. We've got to work at making relations. We've got to get into close proximity. Well, then we got CM that stands for clear message. Like that teen said that he knew that there was something different about us, but he didn't know what it was. And he's not going to know what it is unless somebody shares with him the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he heard the gospel that night, but it didn't register. And he began to read his Bible, and months later he came back and it did register. It clicked. Each and every one of us should be able to share with someone else in a clear way the gospel of Jesus Christ. If someone came up to you, someone at work, a peer, someone at school, someone in the neighborhood and say, you know, I notice that your life's different. Are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I am. Well, can you tell me how to become a Christian? What would you do? Oh, let me come to church with me on Sunday, or let me call Dave, or let you know. No, folks, you need to be able to share with them, to articulate the gospel of Jesus Christ, what it is that you believe. Because if you're living a Christ-like life in close proximity to unbelievers, and if you have a clear message, you're going to be a maximum influence. People are going to want to know what it is. You're going to have the opportunities to share with people. And you'll fulfill your mission, and you will bring honor to God, because that is why we're here, folks. To affect the world in which we live in a positive manner. All right. Let's just say you decide to be obedient. Let's say you decide to become an influential Christian. Once we lead someone to Christ, once we have that opportunity, what then? Do we tell them to have a nice life and go out and start looking for the next person that we can share the gospel with? No. Leading someone to Christ is just the beginning. See, once they come to Christ, we've got to teach them how to live the Christian life. Once a woman goes through 9 months of pregnancy, labor and delivery, is it over? It's just starting. All right. I mean, I know I hear a lot of women complain, I can't wait till this is over. I'm like, over? It's not going to be over for 20 years. You know, you got a long road ahead of you. You know, once they come out, they keep you up all night. More so, you know, and they get in trouble. And it's, you know, it's ongoing. We don't let them go. We got to teach them. We got to train them. It's just the beginning. Now we need to raise them up. So let's say you had the opportunity of leading one of your friends to Christ. Now what do you do? What do you tell them? What's the first thing you share with them after they come to Christ? Well, the first thing I would explain to them is living the Christian life isn't easy. You got to tell them that right up front. All right? Some people think, you know, some people give the impression if you become a Christian, you won't have any problems, you won't have any troubles, you'll have financial prosperity, you'll never get sick again. I don't know who they're talking to, but I sure haven't seen anything like that. Okay? I've seen probably the opposite, all right? It's difficult to live the Christian life. They need to know that. They need to know they're in for a long haul of trials and persecutions and problems. There'll be ups and downs. It's a learning process. It's a growing process. Then I would explain to them the steps that they need to take in order to grow as a Christian. I talk to them about prayer, that they, you know, you need to spend time in prayer talking to God, because they have to develop a relationship with the Lord. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Teach them the importance of prayer and teach them how to pray. Teach them that prayer is communicating with God. Just like we can talk to one another, they can talk to God. They need to know that. Teach them the basics. You might want to give them the ACTS outline on prayer. Have you ever used the ACTS outline? A stands for adoration. If you're going to pray, here's how you start. Use the ACTS outline. A for adoration. It's a great way to start your prayers. With worship. Just giving adoration, praise to God. Then C is for confession. We need to be constantly admitting our sins, confessing our sins to God. Tell Him what you've done. He knows anyway, folks. You know, it's not like you're hiding it from Him. Confess it. And don't go to God and say, God, I did this sin, I really hate it. Be honest. Oh, God, I love this sin. It's one of my favorites, but I know it's wrong. That's it. We lie to God all the time. Like He's dumb and doesn't understand what's going on. We need to be honest in our prayers. Confession. And T is for thanksgiving. Folks, we have so much to be thankful for. We need to learn to pray with thanksgiving. That our prayers would be just filled with giving God thanks for all He's given us. Then S is for supplication. It's praying for the needs of ourselves and for others. Use that ACTS outline. Teach them to pray. And then we need to teach them about Bible study. Help them develop a habit of daily Bible reading. Folks, the only way you're going to get to know God is by spending time in this book. I don't know if anywhere else you're going to learn about God other than here. God has revealed Himself through the Bible. All right? Apart from this, you're not going to learn much about God. I mean, you can learn through nature. You can look at the stars and think, well, there must have been a creator because there's a creation. And we can learn some things. But if you're going to understand God, it has to come through the Bible. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? How do we change our ways? How do we change our sinful ways? It says this, by taking heed according to your word. It's by knowing the word and paying attention to it. God will change your life. Psalm 119:11 says, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. We learn the word of God, and then we learn what God wants and doesn't want, and we stay away from sin. So I teach them to pray. I teach them to get in the word. Then I talk to them about fellowship. Make sure they find a good church to get involved with. Stress the importance of developing friendships with other Christians because, folks, we need each other. I'll tell you, one of the greatest needs that I see today among Christianity is the need for close fellowship, the need for accountability. Because most Christians, many Christians today, have this Lone Ranger mentality that I'm saved and I just got my Bible and that's all I need. I don't need anybody telling me anything. I don't need any other buddy holding me accountable. And that's why Christianity, I think, is so weak, because we really need each other. We face struggles, we face trials, and we need one another to help each other. Listen to Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Great verses that I think really apply to the Christian life. It says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. I put that in a spiritual sense. If you have a close relationship with somebody and they see you falling away, they're going to be there to say, hey, you're having some problems in your life. What's going on? They're to help you. They're to encourage you. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep him warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. It's saying, listen, when we get together, we're stronger. We can encourage, we can help one another live the Christian lives. And if you don't have some accountability in your life, if there is not a person that you answer to in your Christian lives, in your Christian life, you need somebody. You need someone that will hold you accountable. Someone that will ask you the tough questions. Someone that will question you on things that you do, on places you go, on the way you live, on how you spend your money. You need that. Because folks, every one of us have blind spots and areas of total ignorance, don't we? Things that we do that are just plain malignant dumb. I mean, we do the stupidest things, and we need somebody else to say, that was kind of stupid what you did there, you know? In a nice way. A friend can do that, you know? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. They can encourage you and help you get back on the track before you mess your life up too bad. We need that. So I teach them, listen, you got to be involved with other Christians. You need someone to hold you accountable, someone to help you, someone that you can share your life with. And then I would teach them to share their faith. Go tell somebody else what happened to you. I wouldn't say go to Bible school, go to seminary, and once you get everything down, then go talk to somebody. By then you don't have any more friends. All right? So while you still got them, go over and talk to them. Share with your friends what's happened to you. Folks, I don't know how you cannot do that. You know, when you first come to Christ, I don't know how you cannot share with other people what's happened to you. Mark 1:17 says, then Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. It just seems like it's innate in us that we want to share. If we really believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that He paid our sin debt, that we don't have to go to hell because of what He did, if we understand that we no longer face eternity of hell, but we face heaven because of Jesus Christ, don't you want to share that with other people? Don't you want other people to know about that? Do you want to share that joy with somebody else? It's the greatest thing in the world. We must realize that there's no earthly enterprise as important as the business of bringing lost people to Jesus Christ. Folks, there's nothing in the world that you can do that's more important than that. Nothing. This should be central to the lives of all His followers, regardless of what they do for a career. It doesn't matter what you... I'm not saying give up your job and go full-time into the ministry. I'm saying you are full-time in the ministry, whatever your job is. Every other earthly activity pales in comparison with helping an individual, man, woman, boy, or girl, come to a saving, life-changing relationship with the God of the universe. That's the most important thing we can do. But where are we investing our time? Where are we investing it? Steve Jobs, the co-founder of Apple Computer, realized that the growth of his corporation necessitated hiring an experienced executive who would provide overall leadership. So he went to the top executive, John Sculley, who was with Pepsi-Cola. After whining and dining him a bit, he started to get the sinking feeling that Sculley was going to turn down his offer. So he took him to the top of an apartment building overlooking Central Park in New York City, and he made his final last-ditch effort to try to get him to join Apple. I read that and I think, what did he do, hold him over the building? I'll drop you if you don't join, you know. I don't know, maybe he did something up there that he tried to convince him to do it. But he said even then, it wasn't looking good. Finally, in total exasperation, Steve looked at John Scully in the eye and he said, do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want a chance to change the world? What a great appeal. Who of us does not want a chance to change the world? I think it's innate in every one of us. Some of us suppress it. Some of us feel like, oh, shucks, I can't do anything, so we try to give up. But I think all of us want to influence the world. We all want to have the opportunity to change the world. In his book, Scully writes that this challenge knocked the wind out of him. And eventually it prompted him to leave PepsiCo and join Apple Computers. I think that all of us have a God-given desire to change the world, and nothing will impact the world as much as leading someone into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Have you ever led someone to Christ? Have you ever experienced the joy that it brings? Have you seen someone who was involved in drugs and alcohol or an immoral lifestyle come to Christ and just see their whole world change? See, all of a sudden they have purpose and meaning to their life. Folks, there's nothing in the world more exciting than this. Let me ask you this. When is the last time you shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody else? When's the last time you did? Which element or elements are missing from your life that prevents you from having a maximum influence on your world? Wouldn't this be a good time to make a decision to become an influential Christian? Isn't it about time that you started to make an impact on the world in which you live? Isn't it time that we quit griping and complaining about the world in which we live and start working to change it? Man, we do so much griping. Oh, these people, that people, this is that, our government, this and that. Let's change it. We have the power to do that, one life at a time. A recent survey asked people who were 95 years or older what they'd do differently if they could live their lives over. The responses were pertinent to our topic, and here are the top three changes these people listed. 95, now these people have some wisdom, folks. They've been around for a while. What would you do differently? Number one, they said they'd reflect more. They would spend more time getting away from the daily grind in order to thoughtfully examine the direction and meaning of their lives. In so doing, they'd make certain that the energy they were expending was going toward worthwhile causes. Wouldn't it be wise for you to do the same? Is the energy you're expending going to worthwhile causes? Secondly, they said they'd risk more. They'd risk more. Given another chance, these elderly people made it clear they'd be more courageous about stepping out of their comfort zones. They'd take risks in order to raise their accomplishment level and make life more interesting. Are you taking risks to influence your world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to take that risk? Thirdly, they said they would do more things that would outlive them. I don't even need to comment on that, do I? They would do more things that would outlive them. Just consider the spiritual returns on eternal investments. How much of what you spend your time, energy, and money on will matter in eternity? How much of it will really matter in eternity? Our world needs a godly influence. Will you be it? Will you be it? Let's pray.